The song says that the name of Jesus Christ our Lord is the sweetest name that we know. And the reason for that is he offers unto us redemption and salvation through his blood. We appreciate very much your presence for the service today here at West Moonville. And if you're visiting, we certainly want to give you a warm welcome to come back and be with us. You know, the Apelles Apostle Paul used some expressions several times, and this one he used about four times in the New Testament. He said, "Brethren, I would not have you to be ignorant." And my subject today is, I would not have you to be ignorant. You know, I don't think I really need to define the word ignorant. I think everyone in this audience knows what that means. If you want to go to the dictionary, I noticed in my dictionary the first definition of ignorance was destitute of knowledge or lacking in knowledge. And really, that's the basic meaning of ignorance. It's something that you don't know too much about. And the Apostle Paul said he wanted the brethren to be informed in regard to certain areas and didn't want them to be ignorant. I want to sort of defend the word ignorant just a little bit, if you will allow me to. Ignorance doesn't have anything directly to do with IQ, or intelligent quotient, or intellect. Will Rogers from Claremore, Oklahoma, one time said all people or all men are ignorant just on different things. And that's a truthful statement. No one comprehends everything there is in this world. There's so much that could be learned about the birds and the bees and the whales and you could the salmon. And some men will spend an entire life studying about the honeybees, and they're an authority on it. But they might be ignorant in other areas. You could be intelligent in science to a degree and astronomy, but you might be ignorant in other areas. As a matter of fact, the Apostle Paul said that he did many things in ignorance and unbelief before he became a Christian. But I don't believe that was a reflection on Paul's IQ. I think Paul was a smart man. Einstein was a very brilliant man, but he was ignorant about a lot of things. So you shouldn't be ashamed of the fact that you don't know everything about everything. When Ed Harrell was here one time, he sort of said in derision, jokingly, I think from this pulpit, he said he knew a man that knew everything. No, he really didn't. he might have met a man that claimed to know everything about everything, but that man doesn't know everything about everything. The field is too large. But anyway, being ignorant in certain areas isn't a reflection on your intelligence. Now, I want to say this today. You can go to heaven and be ignorant about science and astronomy and a lot of other things, but I want to warn you, there's one thing you can't be ignorant about, and that's the plan of salvation and how to get to heaven. Someone said, but don't you think God will excuse me if I'm ignorant about how to be saved? No, the Bible said ignorance is no excuse. God winked at ignorance one time, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. And over in Romans 1, the Gentiles who knew God and drifted away from God, Paul said they were without excuse. And I believe that with excuses on the day of judgment. I have a sermon I preach on excuse. And I believe that some people will have an excuse on the day of judgment, but they'd have to be people who are intellectually deficient, imbecile, or someone who couldn't understand the Bible. Now, they would have an excuse for not obeying the gospel. But all normal people who have normal intellect are held accountable to obey the gospel. Therefore, I want to say it a second time. You can be ignorant about a lot of things and still go to heaven. You cannot be ignorant about the plan of salvation, and you cannot be ignorant about the Christian life and make it to heaven. There's no way. Jesus said, "Ye shall know the doctrine. Ye shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free." And therefore, you can't be ignorant in that particular area. Now, the Apostle Paul told these brethren, he said, "Brethren, I would not have you to be ignorant." And I want to read my text now. It consists of a few verses, which Jerry read a few moments ago. "Moreover, brethren, I would not have you to be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and passed through the sea and were baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea." He didn't want them ignorant about that because it typifies salvation. and did eat the same spiritual meat and did drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. Now, Paul says, I don't want you ignorant about this. And I don't want to be ignorant about it, so I want to go back and study it a little bit. You know, when you study what Paul mentioned here, it takes you back a little ways, and you have to go back to the days of Moses, the great emancipator. Moses was born into the home of Amram and Jochebed. They saw he's a goodly child. They put him in the river to escape the edict of Pharaoh. You know, the Bible says there was a Pharaoh arose which knew not Joseph. You know, up till that time, the Pharaoh knew Joseph, and he treated the children of Israel very nice, because Joseph had a high position in Egypt, and therefore the Jewish people were respected very highly. But it says a Pharaoh arose which didn't know him, and they began to make slaves out of him. It's sort of like Washington. You know, you can put people from the president in, and it depends on who you put up there as to what we're going to receive down here and the laws that are going to be made down here in Mississippi. And sometimes things can be going along pretty good, and you put the wrong man up there, and things change in Washington. A Pharaoh which knew not Joseph, it changes. And things change here in America depending on who we put up in Washington. Therefore, it's important to study their character and what they stand for and so forth before you go into the voting booth. And don't be selfish in voting, you see. Vote for the good of the country rather than for yourself. Now, but back to Pharaoh. My point is this, ladies and gentlemen, is that at one time the Jewish people were respected highly. But a Pharaoh arose, came into power, which didn't know Joseph, and it went the other way. They were made slaves, the Jewish people were. God wanted to deliver his people, and therefore he raised up an emancipator by the name of Moses, who spent his life in three 40-year periods, 40 years in Midian, 40 years in Egypt, and 40 years in the wilderness of Zin. He died at the age of 120. Now, Moses was born, and God decided to use him to deliver his people because God didn't like it, because his people were being punished, made slaves. And so he wanted to deliver them, and that's what our text is talking about, under the cloud and in the sea and cross the Red Sea. Paul said, I don't want you ignorant about this. I want you to understand it. Now, what happened was, God brought all these plagues on old Pharaoh. You know about the lice and the flies and the frogs and the river turning to blood and all of that. And he'd seemingly relent, and then he'd change his mind and wouldn't let him go. And Moses kept telling him, you've got to let God's people go. He says, no, I'm not going to let them go. And finally, the Passover was established when they killed the lamb of the first year and put the blood on the what we call the doorpost. And the death angel, as we call him, came over and killed the firstborn in all the homes of the Egyptians. But the ones who had blood on the doorpost were spared, and their young were not killed. And so when this happened and so many lost their firstborn among the Egyptians, Pharaoh said, take your people and go. I've had enough. It's over now. I've had enough. All I can take. Take and head toward the Red Sea. Moses, I can just see him out in front. They got all their possessions, some sheep and cows and all, and most of them were on foot. And someone says, well, how many? There's a difference of opinion, but some think there were 3 million souls, around 3 million Jews living. And I can just see old Moses with that rod he'd cut from the bulrushes. He carried it sort of like a walking stick. And he cut him a rod, and he carried that rod around. And I can just see him out there in the front of those 3 million Jews and how that they're walking toward the Red Sea. And they got down pretty close to the Red Sea. They were getting pretty close to it. And they looked back. And as they looked back, they saw those shiny chariots coming. The chosen chariot, 600 chosen chariots of old Pharaoh. Pharaoh changed his mind again. He said, it's a bad political move to allow 3 million slaves to slip out from under your hand. He said, boys, I want you to get ready, 600 of you, the finest horses, finest chariots, finest soldiers, and overtake those Jews and bring them back. Bring them back here. I've made a mistake. I shouldn't have ever let him go. And so here he is in hot pursuit. And those children of Israel, I can just see them walking. But those chariots were shiny and new and good and had fine wheels on them. And they were coming in hot pursuit, and they looked at them, and they saw him coming. Probably could see the dust. They said, "Moses, come here." Said, "It's a sad day. Look, look, look what's coming." Said, "You brought us out here in the wilderness to die." Said, they're gonna overtake us and take us back and kill many of us. Said, "It had been better that we'd have served the flesh pots of Egypt and served Pharaoh than come out here and die." And they complained against him. Moses, have you ever thought of what Moses had to put up with? I want to tell you, he had to put up with a lot. Bless his life, he sure did. But he led them on down there close to the Red Sea. They were pretty close when they saw him coming, that is, to the Red Sea. And he took that rod and he stretched it over the sea and he says, "Stand ye still and see the salvation of God, which he shall show you this day. And the Egyptians whom you now see, you will see no more forever." Well, that's faith. That's faith. And when he stretched that rod and extended his hand over the sea, she just became a wall to them, the Bible said, on the right hand and their left hand. A wall of water standing up. And there was a dry path across the entire sea. Now, I don't know how far it was right there at the Red Sea to the other side, but I suspect it was a pretty good ways, maybe several miles. I really don't know, but it wasn't just a short distance. But as that wall, I can see that wall of water standing up, and of course the wall had to get higher, the deep. You know, the sea, when you're on the shore, it's not very deep, but there's places in the sea where it's very deep. So that wall had to be elevated, the wall of water I'm talking about, the wall of water on each side. It had to be high down in the depth of that sea. I don't know how many feet high it had to be, but it had to be on up there to protect them. And so the children of Israel just went down into that tunnel on dry land and started to cross that sea. Now that's what our text says. Did you notice what it said? They were baptized under Moses in the cloud and in the sea. You know what baptism is? Do you know what the word means? Baptizo. It was anglicized in your New Testament. It wasn't even translated. It means to plunge beneath. It means to dip. It means to overwhelm. That's what it means. Well, someone says, well, they weren't baptized, though, in water. All the water was on each side of them. They went across on dry land. That is correct. But they were still baptized in the cloud and in the sea. You see, this cloud, this pillar of cloud followed them, which conveyed the idea of the presence of God. And it came down over the tunnel, over the water. And so, really, they went through a tunnel. Therefore, they were inundated. They were baptized, just as you must be baptized in water. They were baptized in this tunnel, which was made up of the cloud and the sea. What does the text say? They were baptized under Moses in the cloud and in the sea. The cloud had something to do with it, and so did the sea. And you can envision that thing. They were inundated, and so they went down into this tunnel. And therefore, in that sense, they were baptized. That's what baptism means, you see. And they started across there. And so old Pharaoh, here his chosen chariots, 600 of them. And so they looked down in there and they said, well, look there. There's a tunnel in there. Those Jews are going across that tunnel. Look at the wall, water standing up there on each side. But said, there's no reason we can't go in too. And we just go in and get them. Said, if they can get through on dry land, so can we. And so, of all things, they drove 600 chosen chariots down into that tunnel. And they were in hot pursuit. The children of Israel were moving on over toward the other side. And I tell you, when you study the context, the children of Israel had not gotten completely across the sea when God caused the sea, the walls, to cave in behind them and began to drown these Egyptians. But before he did that, God took their chariot wheels off. And it says they made them drag heavy. Now, I don't know whether you've ever ridden in a buggy or wagon, but if you take the wheels off and you get out on the axle, your horses and mules are going to have a hard time pulling it. And God, before he caused the sea to return to her strength, he took the chariot wheels off, and those Egyptians were having a hard time moving with their horses, with the chariots down on the axles. But that wasn't the end of the story. After he did that to them, the great power of God, you see the power of God in this. He caused those walls of water to collapse on them. But at the same time, he still had that part of the tunnel that the children of Israel, and the water didn't collapse there. You talk about power. You talk about how powerful your God is. That's exactly what he did. And this water came, and it inundated Pharaoh and his 600 chosen chariots, and killed every one of them. They were every one destroyed. The enemy was destroyed. The enemy was destroyed. After it was all over, they saw pieces of the chariots floating around, and you could find them. And the children of Israel kept marching, and they went out on the other side. And when they crossed to the other side, they decided to have a song service. And the song service was a song of deliverance. Very beautiful song. And they sang to God and how thankful they were that they had been delivered and emancipated from their enemy. And indeed they were. Now Paul said, brethren, I would not have you to be ignorant about this. I don't want you ignorant about how our fathers were under the cloud and passed through the sea and were baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. And when he says baptized unto Moses, unto that little word ace there, meant Moses was the leader. They were unto him. They were following him. Baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. Now the cloud and the sea had something to do with their baptism. Now the reason he didn't want them ignorant about it is that it depicted when the church came into existence, our emancipation from sin. Now you see, their enemy was destroyed in water. And in the New Testament era, when you come forward and say, preacher, I want to be baptized, I want to be saved, you're taken down into the water and you're inundated. You're covered up, just like they were covered up with the cloud and the sea. You're covered up with water. Because water is the element. The eunuch said, see, here is water. What doth hindereth me to be baptized? You're not baptized in the cloud and in the sea. You're baptized in water. And Peter said, can any man forbid water? In Acts 10, 47 and 48. That he should not be baptized. Now therefore water is the element. And so just as they were baptized and the enemy was destroyed and they sang the song of deliverance, when you come up from the waters of baptism, you sing, oh, happy day, the day that my sins were washed away, the day that my sins were obliterated, and your enemy, sin, was destroyed. Just as their enemy was destroyed in the Red Sea. He said, now, I wouldn't have you ignorant about that. Now, I know there's people that say baptism has nothing to do with salvation, and they're really ignorant about this case here when they say that. Paul said, I wouldn't have you to be ignorant about this. I want you to be informed. And so, you know, when a person needs to be informed in a certain area, he has to have an open mind. Or else you can't tell him anything. You see, there's two participants in information being conveyed from one person to another. There's the one that gives it and the one that receives it. And if it is good information, if it is truthful information, then it needs to be received. It needs to be received. When I started preaching, I went among older preachers and I sat down with them to learn. I didn't think I knew it all, because I didn't, and I still don't, but I certainly didn't know then, and I went to these older men because they had been put through the crucible, and I traveled from Fort Smith to Monette, Arkansas, and sat at the feet of W. Curtis Porter. Brother Porter was a very intellectual man, and he knew a great deal. He's a common man, very common man. Lived in this side of Arkansas. And I drove over there and spent the night with him. And I sat there and took notes as I asked him questions. Because I was ignorant in certain areas. And I'd say, what do you do? How do you answer this? And how do you answer that? And he was very good at it. I did the same thing to Will M. Thompson at Atoka, Oklahoma. Will M. had preached in Tuttle, my hometown. And I was getting ready to meet I.W. Yandell of Free Will Baptist in a discussion. And he'd met him six times. And I drove to Atoka and sat down and took notes. And I learned a great deal. You can't tell people something when they're a know-it-all. And some preachers, unfortunately, are know-it-alls. You can't tell them anything because they know more than you do before you ever start. I didn't have that attitude. I knew that these older men knew more than I did. And I didn't want to be ignorant in that area. Therefore, I willingly listened to them. But if you get a person who thinks that he knows everything, you're not going to do any good with him. I guarantee you, you're not going to do any good with him. You have to be open-minded and objective and be willing to learn. Be willing to learn. And those men taught me a great deal. I admit it. And I appreciated them because they helped me a great deal as a young man. And to this day, I do. But anyway, back to this subject of not being ignorant. As I said, it's not a reflection upon your intelligence to be ignorant in a certain area, but you've got to be open-minded. And you've got to be willing to learn. I don't care who you are. They shall all be taught of God. He therefore that hath heard and learned of the Father cometh to me, said Jesus. There's a teaching process. And in this particular case, he said he didn't want the brethren ignorant concerning their fathers who had been baptized under Moses in the cloud and in the sea. You know, the word baptism I defined for you a while ago, and unfortunately, there are a lot of people who think that you can be baptized three different ways. I went into a church one time and I saw a little card that says, if you desire baptism, do you want sprinkling, pouring, or immersion? They gave you three choices. The Lord didn't do that. Man, but the Lord didn't give you a choice. Sprinkling is not baptism. Pouring is not baptism. They're three different words. You can't take one verb and define mode or action by another verb. Now you can with an adverb, but not a verb. For example, what if I said, I walk by riding? Someone said, preacher, that's stupid. You can't walk by riding. You've given two different verbs. They're two different things. That is correct. Even in English, you can't do that. You can't be baptized by sprinkling because sprinkling is different from baptism. You can't be baptized by pouring because pouring is different from sprinkling as well as baptism. Baptism is immersion. God didn't give you a choice about whether you're sprinkled or poured or you're immersed because the word itself means to be immersed. You see the point? And therefore, when people say, well, I was baptized by sprinkling, it won't work in English or the Bible, either one of them, because you can't define one verb by another verb as far as mode is concerned. Now, if I said I walk slowly and use an adverb, then that's fine. But I can't say I walk by riding because they're two different things. That's like singing and playing. Singing is one thing and playing is another. I couldn't say I sing by playing or I play by singing. I might say I sing softly or something like that. But singing is one thing and playing is another. And when the Holy Spirit revealed the music in the church nine times, he said, sing and make melody in your hearts to the Lord. And so that's what we do in worship to God. We sing. We sing praises to Him, and hopefully in spirit and in truth. And therefore, the Apostle Paul said, I would not have you to be ignorant. But I want to mention a couple of other things in the text. He said they ate that spiritual meat. Some translations say food, and that refers to that manna. You know, God rained manna down every morning, and they went out. It was kind of like a vanilla wafer. It was a wafer made with honey, the Bible said. Had evidently, or it tasted like honey. And they go out and pick that up, and he only allowed them to pick up enough for that day. And if they tried to hoard it up, it would breed worms and throw off an awful odor. God was trying to teach them to trust in Him on a daily basis, just as we need to trust in God daily, every day. But they tried, some of them tried to hoard up the manna, and they got into trouble. God gave it to them every day. And He also rained quail down for their food, and so they ate that. And that spiritual rock which followed them was Christ. I think it means that Christ produced the water which slaked their thirst. And you know, at Rephidim, God told Moses to strike the rock. And he did, and it produced. But then he got over to Kadesh, and he told him to speak to it. But Moses, instead of speaking to it, he smote it again. And God says, because you didn't believe me, you're not going to enter the promised land. God means what He said. One time he told him to strike the rock, but the next time over at Kadesh, He told him to speak to it, and Moses violated. God means what He says. Moses knew the difference in striking and speaking, but he said, here now, ye rebels, must we fetch you water out of this rock? I don't know whether he was taking a little glory to himself or what, but he violated the law of the Lord, and it got him into trouble. But anyway, ladies and gentlemen, it says that spiritual rock, and that rock metaphorically was Jesus who produced the water to slake the thirst of the children of Israel after they had received their emancipation. If you're here today and subject to the invitation of the Lord, I hope you'll be baptized and sing the song of deliverance on the other side. If you've been baptized and drifted away from God and are not faithful in your duty, you need to repent and pray just as Simon did in Acts 8. So if you're here today and you're subject and you need to get right with the Lord, we hope that you'll come. Shall we stand and sing our invitation song at this time?